The Apostle Paul describes the church as the body of Christ. Each part serves its own purpose and contributes to the overall good of the body. But what happens when those parts don't work together the way that they should? The Bible gives us the answer in every single letter. Good morning, everyone. So this past week, of course, was Thanksgiving, and we had a chance to go to my sister's house and met my parents and all of them up there. We had a nice little meal together, and my son, Macon, who's four, had time to hang out with his cousin. Now, his cousin is 7 months old, almost 8 months, something like that. His name's Truett, and for the first time, really, they got to interact where Truett was, you know, like genuinely awake and, you know, cognizant. And so we had fun watching Macon try to play with him and get him to laugh and all this or that. And afterwards, when we got home, we asked Macon, what did you think of your new cousin Truett? And he gave a 2-point review. One, he was boring. And two, he didn't like to give back the toys that you shared with him. So that's your review of my nephew Truett. He's boring and he doesn't give back the toys you share with him. Or what? And he puts everything in his mouth. But you know, I just thought that was hilarious. But hopefully Macon will come to like him. Maybe by next year, maybe he'll be walking. Who knows? So last week we started this new series. We're calling it Grace in the Body, and we use this body analogy, which is how Paul describes the church as a functioning body. And we use it to say that grace is like the cartilage. It's what smooths out all the little interactions in the body. It's what keeps us getting along. And by being graceful to people and understanding where they come from, we have the possibility of having a functioning body. Because a body without the cartilage hurts. A body without the ability to move doesn't get much done. But grace allows the body to, the joints to move, for us to flow past each other and to function as the body of Christ in a powerful way. And this week, we're going to get a little bit further into this idea of grace in the body of Christ. Grace is something that we don't deserve. It makes us grateful. It lowers our need for other people to do everything we want them to do. By offering grace, we allow them to function in their world and we get along better. So, does that mean that well-meaning believers will always get along? Really? Even with grace, people who believe in Christ don't always get along? Are you sure about that? You're not letting me lead you astray, are you? Okay. Here's how I'm going to say it. This is going to be kind of our focus today. When people are passionate in slightly different ways, conflict can happen. But grace keeps Christ's body functioning anyway. Church is a place where we're naturally passionate about things. I mean, we are talking about the God of the universe. And so naturally when we have opinions, they're strong opinions, right? No one talks about God in a, oh, well, kind of way. And because we have passionate people all in the same place, it's natural that people who are passionate in slightly different ways will sometimes come into conflict. But the good news of grace is the body of Christ keeps functioning anyway. And I've got some Bible to back this up. So if you will, let's open up. We'll kind of start in Acts chapter 9. And I've got a little bit to say ahead of time, but we can go ahead and be turning there. So in the book of Acts, we're getting the early story of the church. And we are presented with two people who are both very passionate in slightly different ways, who have first worked together and later come into conflict. that these two people are almost perfect opposites of each other. Really, if you get to know them and their story, you'll find that they are very different in personality, very different in background. And for a while they work together, but eventually they come in their own passions to a disagreement. And those two people are Barnabas and Paul. And so we'll start with Barnabas. Barnabas, his name literally means son of encouragement. That was the name they gave him because he was such an encouragement to the believers in the early church. Barnabas was well known for having accepted Paul, that is Paul who used to be Saul, who famously persecuted the church, and he came to believe in God on the road to Damascus when Christ appeared to him. And you know what? After spending all that time throwing Christians into jail, when he showed up at the Christian meeting and says, "Hey, I'm one of you now," and guess what? Some people didn't believe him. But Barnabas, being that son of encouragement, took Paul in before anyone else did, gave him a second chance, and restored him to grace and allowed him to be set forth onto this world to do great things. That story is in Acts chapter 9. I'll just read a couple of verses to make sure we kind of get into it. But it says in verse 26, when Paul, it says him, but that's why I put Paul in there since we're talking, so we know who we're talking about. When Paul came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him. Shocking, right? Not believing that he really was a disciple. And then verse 27, but, and who is that? Barnabas. The son of encouragement. Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. He told them how Saul on his journey had seen the Lord, that the Lord had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. And so Barnabas becomes the link that brings Paul into the church. That ability to offer grace, that ability to believe someone can change and has changed, made all the difference in the world. Without him, Paul would not have been set forth to start launching churches the way he did. And without him, the church today would look very different. Barnabas did something incredible. Later on, there is a moment in which Gentiles start coming into the church. And it begins to explode in a certain town known as Antioch. And Barnabas, being how most of the Jews would have struggled to get along with Gentiles at the time, the first person they send to find out about these believers who are exploding in a church in Antioch, of all the people they could have sent, who did they send? Barnabas, the son of encouragement. That's chapter 11. Verse 22, it says, news of this, that is the explosion of Christianity among Gentiles in Antioch, news of this reached the church in Jerusalem. And they sent Barnabas to Antioch because he was the one who believed in second chances. He was the one who got down with people that others struggled to trust. He was the one who had this graciousness. Verse 23, when he arrived and saw what the grace of God had done, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. A little bit more. Then, oh yes, okay. Now Paul, Barnabas. Barnabas is also the mastermind of what took that church in Antioch to the next level. Because Barnabas is looking at this group of Gentiles, this group of rejected people who are now coming into the faith. He's encouraging them. And he says, I know exactly the person who can help this church. And who do you think he was thinking of? Paul. A guy who himself had persecuted the church, who had knowledge of Greek culture, but was also a strong Jew who could come there and help them and guide them in the faith. And so he becomes the connection point, Barnabas. And Barnabas goes and gets Paul, and he takes him to the church in Antioch. And that church in Antioch becomes the basis from which so many of the things happen in the book of Acts that we really cannot overstate it. It becomes the home base of the Gentile church. Verse 25, then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, which is Paul, as he's renamed. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. And so for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. And get this little tidbit. This is Bible trivia, if you ever have to suffer through a Bible trivia game, okay? The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. It was so much the base of this early Gentile church. It was the where we got our name from. All of this because of Barnabas's gentleness. Barnabas and his humility and his graciousness. Barnabas and his willingness to take a chance and give people another chance. Barnabas and this great personality. And then he is partnered with a guy named Saul, who becomes Paul. And Paul is totally different. I told you they were opposites. Paul is this well-educated Pharisee who knows all about the Old Testament, who is almost strict on some things, and he's bombastic in his very nature. He's saved on the road to Damascus in dramatic fashion. And he is sort of this bombastic and bold preacher who goes around from place to place preaching the gospel. And it is that bold and bombastic nature that God used to great effect. Because later, the church in Antioch sends Barnabas and Paul out into the world to plant churches. And they go through the Mediterranean planting these churches. And it is Barnabas's gentleness and Paul's what's the right, bombastic, I've used that word too many times now, I'm sorry. But that boldness that he had that went forth. Someone look up synonyms for bombastic and I'll try to not use it, okay? But there was this opposite of personalities and together they sort of made a whole. And on the first missionary trip, they launched countless churches throughout the Mediterranean and literally changed the world. And so here you've got two people who are passionate in slightly different ways, who are working together for the gospel. But as you can imagine, people with that different of a personality eventually may have something they disagree on. Any of you have a slightly different personality than your spouse? Jen's over there nodding her head, yes. You know, Jen and I are different in some ways. I'm sure that maybe you and your siblings are different in some ways. You have some things in common. You agree on some things, but I'm guessing you may not agree on everything all of the time, right? And the same goes in the church. So if we were to say jump over to Acts chapter 15, we find where this begins to happen now to Paul and Barnabas. Acts chapter 15, verse 36. Sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us go back and visit the believers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they are doing." In other words, we planted all these churches. We can't really text or call them. We need to go by and visit with them and make sure they're doing okay. Barnabas, verse 37, wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them. This is another person that they want to join them in their journey. But Paul did not think it wise to take him, that is John Mark, because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. Okay, so there's a guy named John Mark, who, by the way, a lot of people speculate may have written the Gospel of Mark. And John Mark apparently had started with them on part of the journey last time, but for whatever reason, there was something else going on in his family, or if he simply got scared, because by the way, they ended up in prison an awful lot on that journey. For whatever reason, John Mark decided he needed to turn around and go back. Now, you've got Barnabas. Barnabas who gave a second chance to Paul. Barnabas who went to all those believers in Antioch who were Gentiles to begin with. And what do you think Barnabas is going to think about John Mark? Based on what you know, the little bit we know about his personality. We're going to give you a second chance. Just like he gave to Paul, just like he gave to the Gentiles in Antioch, Barnabas in his gentleness and his humility wants to give him a second chance. And based on the little bit you know about Paul and his personality, how do you think he felt about taking along John Mark? No. You see, Barnabas is focused on individuals, on second chances, and on grace. And Paul is focused on mission. Two different personalities, two different passions, both needed. Paul is focused on the mission. It's got to get done. This guy may slow down our mission. Let's move past that. Let's get back to what we're doing. And he keeps that sort of hyper-focus. And you need people like that in the church with that hyper-focus. But you also need people like Barnabas who are gracious, who don't leave people behind, who give them a second chance. And here they are, two people passionate about the same Jesus, now in disagreement because they're passionate in slightly different ways. Verse 39. Or did I skip around? Yeah, verse 39. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus. Paul chose Silas and left, commended by the believers to what? To the grace of the Lord. He went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. And so here you've got two believers who are both passionate about the same Jesus, come to a disagreement and cannot work it out. Shocking. And you would think that grace would make it work, right? The grace, they should be able to work together. They should be able to be, they're passionate about the same Jesus. Let them work this out, you know. But they don't. They go on their separate way. And the result is, guess what? Twice as much ministry gets done. Meaning that even in their disagreement, God uses it. It's as if God's goal and God's mission is bigger than our own little desires and movements. As if God's body is bigger than just our church. As in, we are part of the body global. As in, we have our part and our role, but God continues to work in the bigger body of all the churches. As if God somehow can use us even in our disagreements. And I love what it says there. It says in verse 40, that Paul and Silas left, commended by the believers to the grace of the Lord. You see, when they separated, it wasn't with bitterness and anger. It was with what? Grace. For the greater purpose of the church, they went different ways. And the grace of God covered it. And maybe all that means is that they trusted God to protect them and care for them on their journey. But somehow I think maybe it means a little bit more. That they left in grace, they were in grace together, and they were in grace when they separated. And God continued to be with them, because the body is larger than just them. By the way, for more little Bible trivia, if you go further in the Bible, you look at some of Paul's letters, you will see Paul talk about both Barnabas and John Mark, and mentioned them at the end of his letters and his greetings in positive ways, even after this event. Which suggests that either they came back together, or that they were always able to maintain a friendship even as they went in different directions. And so there's at least some evidence that there was a graciousness to their separation. And I think that that is really key. Because when people are passionate about different things and they separate, grace makes something out of it. Grace uses it to God's greater glory. Grace reminds us that God is bigger than our one little channel. To get a little bit closer to where the rubber meets the road, there is something that I have realized a lot lately. Did you know that there are a lot of churches around here? I don't know if you ever noticed, but there's almost as many churches as there are Dollar Generals and Waffle Houses combined. I don't know how many churches you drove past on your way to this church this morning. There are a lot of churches. And what that does in our area in particular is it makes church, for lack of a better word, competitive. Have you ever felt that way? It's like we are all competing for the same group of people to come to our church and to make our church their church and to make sure that we get bigger and better than these others over here. And for some reason, churches who are all part of the same Jesus get competitive in order to reach the same people. And I try to tell people, and I try to be gracious, and I say, hey, you know what? I want God to use you. I want you to grow in your faith. I want you to find a place where you fit in and feel comfortable and gain community and a little substitute family where God can use you to do amazing things and you can grow to know Him more. And it doesn't have to be this church. I just want you in a relationship with God. And I try to tell people that, but there's always something in the back of my mind where I'm like, but please let it be this church. Please let it be this church. I think grace covers us because God works in all of the churches, and we have to remind ourselves of that once in a while. That we do not have to have all of the parts for all of the people in every single thing. That we might just be the left arm or the right pinky or just a toenail, you know? But we have a role and we have a place in the body of Christ global. We have something to offer. And so I think that grace should cover it all. I think that there should not be this spirit of competitiveness. I think that God is bigger than all of that. And when occasionally people who are passionate about the same Jesus separate, I think grace should cover that too. Because it is by the grace of God that His body keeps working, even when we have disagreements. But while I'm here, I'd like to go ahead and make my pitch for why I think our church is an important part of the larger body. Why I think we have a place in our community, even though we drive past 12 other churches on the way here. Can I make my pitch? You guys going to be okay with that? All right. You don't have a choice. I'm up here anyway. Even our elder said, you've got the microphone. Number one, I think our church has a part because of our size. I think that in comparison to, there are a lot of big mega churches and there are a lot of little tiny churches. But where we are right now, somewhere in the middle, our size is small enough that you can kind of get to know everyone, but big enough to have something for everyone. We're small enough that we can more or less know all the people that we are with. We don't have 12 services, and we don't just get to know this tiny little group. We went to that meal Sunday night, right, our Thanksgiving meal, and we had, I don't know how many people, we had 100 people or so, and we were all sitting down and eating a meal and getting to know one another and talking, and it was a beautiful example of fellowship, because you can't do that at every church. We are small enough to know everyone, but big enough that we have something for everyone. So we look out at the nursery, and it's full of babies right now, which is fantastic. And we go to the children's church across the way, and they've got kids over there. And we have young adults, and we have older adults, and I sit down with my, you know, Wednesday morning Bible study, and it's fantastic. We have something for everyone, and that's unique. And because of that, I think we have a part. It may be the left toenail of the pinky, but it is a part in our community that's needed. Number two, I think that one thing that matters is that without denominational baggage, we read the Bible simply and fairly. A lot of churches come with a lot of baggage because of their denominational structure. Because of this, there's a structure hanging over them with countless statements that you have to agree if you're going to be a part of that church, or because they can send your minister here or there, or because there are arguments going on halfway around the country in some area you don't even know of, and suddenly they change the church sign because you're not in that denomination anymore. Because there are traditions and traditions and decades of theology coming down that you have to sort through before you ever even come to the Bible. But because we are independently run, we can, without denominational baggage, simply read the Bible. We don't have to follow decades and decades of all these traditions to try to sort through complex theology. We get to read the Bible, talk about what it means, and help one another follow that in a simple but honest way. And I think that our focus on the Bible is attractive. I think it's something that, I don't know why, but for some reason we have a lot of X something or others in our church. Come to some of our Bible studies, you wouldn't believe the number of ex-Catholics we have. Or ex-Methodists, or ex-this or that. Because I think that there is something about the simple pursuit of Scripture that appeals to them. And I think that's why we have so many. And I think that's something that churches and communities need. And I think that's why we have an important part. Number three, I think that we are there for people who prefer quality and substance over style and branding. I think that there are churches that get caught up in their bigness and in their culture and in having everything lavish and stylish and over-the-top stage production and large branding. And while I think that it's okay to do those things, I think that some people get lost in all of that. And at times it becomes hard to find that kernel of quality and substance underneath. And again, I am not talking bad about big churches. I really not. What I'm making argument for is that there's a place for small churches too. And because of that, I think that what we do is important. I think we do our best to really ask hard questions, ask things that are of substance, and talk about them in an honest way. I try my best to not shy away from any question in my sermons. And make sure we really talk about things that are going on in people's lives. That's why I talk about mental health. That's why we go through, try to get a broad perspective of things in the Bible. And why we try to honestly and straightforwardly deal with sin and call things out as we think the Bible does. And to do things as we think we ought to do them. I think that number four, I think it's great that we are able to commune with God and one another regularly. Part of that is we take communion every week, which is funny. The more that I talk to young people, the more I'm finding that that's actually attractive to them. To base the service around the idea that communion is our key moment with God. And as we commune with God, we commune with one another. And we go and do things like that Thanksgiving meal, and we have those fellowship times, and we get to know people and become substitute family. And because of our size and because of our emphasis on communion and community, we offer something unique. And we have our part in the larger body. And number five, I think another reason why our church has an important role is that we have good people. Not good in the biblical sense, everyone's a sinner, but good in the sense of these are folks who will take care of you, who love you, who want to get to know you, who are genuine in their faith. And I like the people we have. So for all these reasons and many more, I think that our little part is a part of the larger body. I think we have something to do. I think we are passionate about important pieces. I think we have our role. Because the body is all churches, not just ours. And because of that, even if some people go this way or some people go that way, God's grace covers it. And the church continues to operate. Where's my statement that I had at the beginning? I've got it again at the end. When people are passionate in different ways, conflict can happen. That's what happens in all churches, because all believers who are genuine are passionate. But grace keeps Christ's body functioning anyway, because God's picture is larger than ours. And I'm grateful for that. Let me give a couple application points and we'll be done. Number one, I want to spend time this week praying for God to move in our church and others. It's important that we see the bigger picture of what God is doing and know that our community needs to be reached, and pray for our church and others to succeed. Number two, I want you to consider what role our church plays in the larger body of Christ globally. How can we contribute? How can we be a part, even if it's the elbow? What is the part that we play? And number three, if you find yourself convicted that you're holding on to a little bit of anger or frustration towards someone who was passionate about something in a slightly different way than you, and it led to a separation in your lives, be it from church or just something else in life, just some relationship you had that got lost somewhere along the way, I want to urge you to pray about that and seek to forgive that person and move aside. Because good-meaning, well-meaning people still occasionally disagree. And that's okay, because the grace of God is there. Amen? There's my application points. I think we'll try and do one more in this series next week, and then I think it's going to be all about Christmas after that. But this idea of grace in the body is so important. We need it for a church to be healthy. We need it for us to get along smoothly. And we need it for people who are passionate in slightly different ways. Because God has grace for all of us and an ability to use even our disagreements to His glory. Because that's how great God is. So if you will, bow your heads. God, thank you for loving us. Thank you that you have been given grace to me and all the things I don't deserve, and the forgiveness that I've received, and the hope of eternal life, and the blessings I continue to receive day after day. You have been so gracious to me. So God, please help me to not turn around and lack grace when dealing with other people, to not be harsh, to bring the temperature down in my relationships, to glide over one another. Let grace be the oil in our engines. And let us move smoothly. So God, may you continue to act in your church. May you work in those around us. May you be glorified. May you use our failures to honor you. Because God, you always have a bigger plan and a bigger picture. And I'm so grateful for that. Thank you, God, for your awesome love. May you be glorified. Amen. Let's stand together.